This evening, I want us to consider great decisions of the Bible. And last week, we looked at biblical decision making. And I said that I'd have a follow-up lesson after we looked at some principles, just to see some people that made some decisions, how they turned out. And just to review our last lesson, some of those things that go in to make decisions. Can you ask God to bless your decision that you make? Can you thank God for it? Are you doing this to the glory of God? Will your decision be a stumbling block to others or help them follow Jesus? Are you doing this to please God rather than people? Now, have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? And would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Christ returns? So, when we think about life, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes what happens, the reason is because we are foolish and we make foolish decisions. So we want to avoid that. The good news is our life is a result of our choices. If we want to change our life, we change our choices. And every day we have choices, great decisions that we must make. And as we go through some of these decisions this evening, again, some of them are good, some of them are not so good. So life is filled with decisions every day. And when we look at some of the decisions that other people have made, hopefully it will help us in what we decide to do. So when we stop and just think about the word decide, it means to make a distinction, especially like to judge. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? I have to make a decision. I have to distinguish. I have to evaluate the situation. I have choices. Which one am I going to choose? So let's start and consider Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and follow the serpent instead. And you think about the atmosphere, the home that Adam and Eve were in. They were in a place of perfection. There had been no sin. God was there with them. God walked in the garden with them. He had provided everything for them. And he gave them everything, but he said, "Don't eat of this fruit." And the serpent deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. Here we see that life for man began with decisions, and we are stuck with the consequences of that decision all down through today. The consequences of that one decision are still with us today. Where sin came into the world, where death came into the world, all the evil, the corruption from that one decision. And sometimes, how many times have you heard it said somebody was, you know, you got to do this or that, and don't worry, it's not a big deal. Have you ever heard people say that? Friends, our choices are a big deal because, again, that's what our life is made of, a series of individual choices. We must make choices that please God. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So our decisions may affect generations to come. Maybe not in the whole world. It may affect generations to come in our own family. If we are unfaithful, are our children going to be faithful? Our grandchildren? A decision can multiply itself negatively or positively. We stay faithful. We encourage our children to be faithful. They have faithful children. They have faithful children. The gospel is spread. God is glorified. And that's one of the reasons that God gave for having children. He wanted godly offspring. You hear people say, "The world is so wicked, I don't think I should have children." Friends, that's the time people need to have children, to raise godly children to speak up for God. So let's consider Lot. Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. In Genesis 13 and verse 5, Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Abram is his uncle. Both of them had wealth. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Well, how did that work for Lot? And what did he base his decision on? Lot based his decision on the lust of the eyes. Not on logic, not on reason. He based his decision on the lust of the eyes. He lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, and he chose for himself the plain of Jordan. How did that work out for him? Well, he lost his wife. She didn't want to leave where they were, and she looked back, and we know the story. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Basically, he lost his children. They got him drunk to raise seed in his name. When Lot was living near Sodom and Gomorrah, it was so evil, his soul was vexed every day. And we see a lot of times too, when we make a decision, it's kind of like dominoes. This one will fall, then something else happens, and it's hard to stop them. But Lot let material things influence him too much in his decision. And friends, we all live in a very materialistic world. Choosing a place for a family should not be based on materialistic reasons. Again, it was the lust of the eyes, it looked appealing to him, and he went to live there. Consider Abraham. Abraham decided willingly to offer Isaac. And this was a huge decision to make. When we go to Genesis chapter 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram, and he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." This was a hard decision. I said Abraham did it willingly. I believe that he did. But we see that he only had one son, Isaac. And he loved him very much. And if he offered up his son, Isaac, we know later that Abraham knew that God could raise him up, but that's a great sacrifice for him to make. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Just as a side note from what we were talking about this morning, where we worship. So I said, during the time of the patriarchs, it revolved around the altar. During the time of the law of Moses, it was the tabernacle or the temple. During the Christian age, it's in the assembly. When you come together as the church, when you come together in one place, those three things qualify it. But here we see, just as a matter of worship, Abraham said, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So God wants to be worshiped where he says. We don't choose the place. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So I said, Abraham did this willingly, but we all understand that would be a hard thing to do. But then on the other hand, when you stop and think about it, when would Abraham have made the decision to do this? It's when Abraham decided to follow God. It's like I've said many times, when Christ tells us to do something, did I wake up this morning and wonder, what, it's Sunday, what am I going to do today? Am I going to go fishing? Am I going to go to a ball game? What am I going to do? Do I have to wonder about that on Wednesday or some other time? No. When we come up out of the baptistry, when we come up out of that watery grave, and we say that we are going to make Jesus our Lord, whatever he tells us to do, we are going to do that. Now, we might not like some of the things that he tells us to do, but friends, it makes our life so much easier, so much less stressful, because we already know what we're going to do, because God has told us. The problem comes in is when Satan gets in and whispers, no, do this, do that. God said, don't eat the fruit. You can eat it. But this is what Abraham did. When Abraham decided to obey God, that meant every decision had already been made for him. And the same for us. When we decide to become a Christian, every decision following after that has been made for us because we decide to put Christ first. Let's consider Joshua. Joshua 24:15. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here again, we see the faith, the determination of Joshua. He was going to serve the Lord. His decision was based on the fact that the Lord was the true God and that he had done much for them. Joshua with Moses, Joshua leading the Israelites across the Jordan into the promised land. But then they're surrounded with all these false gods. And you can't decide for somebody else. How many times have you wanted to make a decision for somebody else? I wish my family would do this. I wish I could get them to do that. Well, if we're the head of the house, we can decide for our own house what we're going to do. And we see from this too, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So we see choice as an individual matter or a family matter. But just because you take the family, for example, just because this part of my family isn't going to serve God doesn't mean I'm not going to. For me and my house, we have decided to serve God. The same fact should influence us to make the right decision. If God is God, then that settles the matter. We don't need to debate something or argue about something. It's like we should either follow God or just call ourselves an infidel. I don't believe in God. But if we believe in God, then we should do what he says, make up that decision. And you know, some people blame their choice or what they choose to do, the decision they make, based on their circumstances. They make their decision based on their family, their finances, their health, any excuse they want to come up with. But remember, we are not a product of our circumstances. We are a product of our choices. God gave us free will. He gave us the will where we can choose between good and evil. Well, let's consider Joseph and look at several points on Joseph. Joseph decided to speak the truth, even if it was unpopular. In Genesis 37, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he also made him a coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to them. So Joseph was going to tell his father, their father, the truth, even though it was unpopular. And his brothers hated him. It goes on to say, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you have indeed dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told to his brothers, and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to the father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. So dream after dream, and it wasn't a popular thing to say, but Joseph told his brothers anyway. He told his brothers, and each time they just hated him more and more. Sometimes we're afraid to tell anybody anything about the Bible because we might be unpopular then. Might be at work or in the neighborhood. Well, I can't tell them about the Bible. I'll lose all my friends there. Friends, we've got to be like Joseph and stand up and speak the truth, whether it's popular or not. When we look at Joseph further, we see that Joseph decided to put God above himself. personal lust and passion. We skip on down where his brothers sell him. He's in Egypt in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made him do prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So we see Joseph in Potiphar's house. We know the story of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph. And what does it say? How did she try to do it? Day after day after day after day. And you think about this young man, Joseph, in a far away land. Nobody would know if he gave in to Potiphar's wife. Nobody would know. But he knew God would know. And why didn't he do it? Again, it wasn't because the Ten Commandments said that it was wrong to commit adultery. He didn't hear the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached about looking on a woman to lust after her. The marriage law goes all the way back to the beginning, back to the garden. Adam and Eve, one man and one woman for life. Joseph decided to put God above personal lust and passion. And when you stop and read the story of Joseph, Joseph is one of the few men in the Bible that you do not find any sin recorded against him. That doesn't mean that he didn't sin, but the Bible does not record any sin against Joseph. Daniel, I believe, is another one. There are three or four people, but Joseph is held up as an example. Again, when he decided to follow God, he was going to do what God said. Things didn't go well, but Joseph decided to trust God and not be bitter. Now, this is hard, because when his wife accused him, continuing in Genesis 39, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So you think about being in a situation where you know your brothers want to kill you. They don't. They sell you. You are working in this influential man's house. This man's wife makes advances against you. You're thrown into prison. It's like things just look darker and darker and darker each part of the story. But you see, God is with Joseph every step of the way. Joseph decided to trust God's providence and not be bitter. That's part of what we were talking about in the sermon this morning with the valleys and the mountains. God is God of the valley and the mountain. And when we are in the valley, we need to remember that the mountain towers over the valley, and we put our trust in that mountain. We put our trust in God. Well, Joseph decided to forgive his brothers after they wronged him. So, as the story fast forwards, and there's the famine in the land, Joseph is put in charge, and his family comes down to get grain. In Genesis 45, they come together. His brothers do not recognize him. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please, come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. The story of Joseph is one of the greatest stories in the Bible that covers so many things about God, his love, his providence, the human tragedy of a broken home. And you think about his brothers. His brothers were evil, wicked men. The father said, you've made my name stink among the nations. When you think about what they did to the other nations and the people they killed and the conditions and all of that and this hatred, this jealousy. And the separation, it's sad when you see a family that is not united, when it's divided. And again, that's by choice. Our life, we can't blame our family. I said earlier, we can't blame our family, our finances, our health. It's the choices that we make that make our life. And sometimes we make foolish choices. Sometimes we make foolish choices. And Joseph, his heart is broken. Please come near to me. I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. I'm not going to ask you how you would feel. I have to ask myself, how would I feel if my brothers sold me to a caravan? They wanted to kill me, and they sold me to get rid of me, and then I see them. Would I want to get even? It's a choice. Sometimes it's the choices are hard, but Joseph, one of the reasons we can make the choices that we do to serve God is we see his hand of providence in our life. We may give up this or give up that and choose the hard road, but God is going to be with us. He's going to bless us in the things that we do. And when you stop and think about his brothers, how could God choose 12 men like that to be the nations of Israel? To be his chosen people. How could God choose 12 men like that? He didn't choose them because of the way they were. He chose them because of what they were going to become. And friends, that's the story with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have sinned. We've done things that God hates, that makes him sick to his stomach. But by his mercy and his grace and love, and by the decisions that we make, the decision to obey God instead of disobey God. And again, in our study of Romans, how are we going to be judged and how are we going to be rewarded? By our deeds, those things that we do. It's not by faith. We're going to be rewarded by our deeds. Consider Joseph. Joseph decided to forgive his brothers after they wronged him. And consider Joseph. Joseph decided to be buried in the promised land. In Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph decided to be buried in the promised land. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. Friends, have we decided to make it to the promised land? It's a decision. We aren't going to get there by accident. It's something that we must do. Let's consider someone else. Consider Pilate. Pilate had to decide an answer to his own question. What was his question? Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. Pilate did not want to make the decision. And this is true of so many people today. They are faced with something. You choose this or choose that, and they don't want to make a decision. They want to sidestep it. I'll hand it off to somebody else. I'll hand Jesus off to Herod. I'm not going to deal with him. To not make a decision is making a decision. But this brings us closer home to all of us. What are we going to do with Jesus? All of us have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to accept him as our Savior and Lord and King? And once we do, that's going to make life so much easier. We're going to lose a lot of our friends, but we're going to gain 100-fold friends in the Lord, mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, when we make that decision. We might lose money, but we're never going to go hungry. We're never going to go without clothes. We're never going to go without the necessities. Our Heavenly Father is going to give us everything that we need. But each day we have decisions to make. Every day we have choices. Great decisions that we must make. What am I going to do with my faith? Am I going to build it? Am I going to make it stronger? Am I going to choose to trust in God's help? Or am I going to try to do things my way? And again, when I try to do things my way, it doesn't work out good. Am I going to choose to love God's word? It's a choice. If we love it, if you love it, you can't get enough of it. We've got to choose to be devoted to God's people. How devoted are we? We've got to choose to give ourselves to worshiping God willingly, looking forward to it because of what God has done for us, because he's worthy of it. He deserves worship. And again, if we do not love to worship God now, why do we think that we are going to like it when we get to heaven, where we're going to be worshiping him for time without end? We have to make a choice to give generously. Not like during Malachi, where people held back and gave the leftovers and wanted to hold on to what God had already given them. And again, our money is not ours. It's something God gives us to use. It's a tool. It's a test. We have to make a choice to share what we know with others. How are people going to know God's word? Each one of you are going to come in contact with people that only you come in contact with, that no other Christian is going to come in contact with. that I am going to come in contact with that no other Christian is going to come in contact with. And I've got God's word up here, so what am I going to do? Am I going to make the choice and open my mouth and say something? Or I'm going to be like Pilate and make a choice to not do anything? Life is full of decisions. The choices we make, the decisions we make, will not only affect our lives now or tomorrow or the day after next, the decisions we make today will affect our eternity and where we will be for eternity. Remember, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason something happens in my life is because I'm foolish and I make a wrong decision. I'll be the first to admit that. Our life is a result of our choices. If you don't like your life, make some better choices. Your life is not the result of your circumstances. It is a result of your choices. God has given us free will. He does not force us to do anything. And God will either reward us or punish us for the choices that we make. Friends, don't you want to make the right choice? Don't you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? Don't you want to be buried with Him in baptism and commit your life to Him? Strive every day to follow Him with all your heart for the short time that we have here. And then we can rest when we are called to go home, and God will reward us. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
I'd like to stay here.